Come to the Word of God this morning, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. We've come to the Tenth Commandment, and maybe you thought I would be using the word conclude our series on the Ten Commandments, but we're going to look next week, God willing, at the 11th Commandment, and so do come along again and hear what the Lord has to say. Again, remember those special nights of prayer especially. Wednesday night will be totally given over to prayer, just a scripture reading. And again, on Saturday, if you're free, drop in, join us for a time of prayer, and you're free to come and go as you have time. And let's really seek God's face for the gospel mission. I'm excited about the gospel mission. And I'm excited because I've been listening to the prayers of God's people over this past number of weeks, and we've had some really special times of prayer. And I know the evangelist is excited. I know Alan just can't wait to get started. And so I believe the Lord's in it. So let's pray about it and pray for God's guidance and leading and reaching into the area and how to get invitations out and so on. So we need prayer. We need God's people to come out and to pray God's blessing for our mission. Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin to read at verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts here this morning. As I say, we've come to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Roman Catholicism has taken this 10th commandment and they have divided it into two. And the reason they did that is because they have removed the second commandment from their catechism. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And you can understand how that would cause problems to Roman Catholicism, bowing down to images. So that commandment has been removed, and they've taken the 10th commandment, and it's divided into two. The 9th commandment in our Roman Catholic catechism would be, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Not only have they divided into two, but they've changed the order. It's interesting when Paul was speaking about the commandments in Romans 7, verse 7, let me read it to you. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, but I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul didn't see any need to divide the 10th commandment into two. It's just one commandment. That's just, by the way, and for your information this morning. As we studied the Ten Commandments, we noticed that up until this day, most of them are broken outwardly. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, or even not remembering the Sabbath day. And there's ways in which we break these commandments outwardly. Now I know the Lord Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount that even to hit someone, you're guilty of murder and breaking that commandment, or to look upon someone with in a lustful sense, you're already breaking the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the first nine commandments are really commandments that are broken outwardly. The tenth commandment is a commandment that's really in our hearts. Certainly a commandment that begins in our hearts. Philip Johnson writes, of all the commandments, there is probably none against which we sin more frequently or more carelessly than the tenth commandment. No other commandment so clearly reveals how helpless we are to obey the law of God perfectly. Our own fleshly hearts are the seedbed in which evil thoughts germinate. This commandment teaches clearly that the thoughts themselves are evil. It's not merely whatever evil deeds they produce that qualify as sin. This commandment expressly condemns our evil desires, and not one of us can pretend to escape its condemnation. The law convinces us, and particularly the tenth commandment, that we're all sinners. That's why when it says Christ fulfilled the law, that's why we have to come to Christ for salvation. You and I, all our righteousness are just filthy rags. And if you're not saved this morning, it's Christ and Christ alone that can take away that sin and make you ready for heaven and home. First nine are outward, this one's inward. First nine are really about actions, this is about attitude. The first nine look at deeds, this is about our desire. The first nine are those that are visible. This one, by and large, is invisible. Doesn't make it any less important because the Lord knows the hearts of all men. I want to think this morning about how we can recognize what covetousness is. The word covetousness in the Greek in the New Testament is made up of two words. It means have and more. Simply, to have more. Thomas Watson gives us two Greek words with two meanings. One is the insatiable desire of getting the world, and the inordinate love of the world. The Hebrew word has the word desire at its root, and the word delight. And of course, that which we desire, we would delight in. We can understand that this morning. Let me give you a definition of covetousness this morning. Because not all desire is wrong. It's the excessive desire for something you do not have. Or the envious desire for something that someone else has. And so let's examine our hearts here. The excessive desire for something you don't have, or an envious desire for something someone else has. As I say, not all desire and all covetousness is wrong. Paul says we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. Surely all of us would covet peace of mind and happiness and joy. It's not desiring, it's this excessive desiring of something. Indeed, the word is used in Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And it's, of course, it's good to desire the word of God. That's what the psalmist is speaking of in Psalm 19. The psalmist says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And so not all desires are wrong. But it's desiring excessively. When we call greed need, it's desiring illegitimately. We want it no matter what the cost, no matter who or how it hurts, we're going to get it. It's desiring exploitingly by taking advantage of someone else. It's desiring exclusively. It's purely for self-centered and selfish motives. Fingerprints won't detect this sin. A police radar gun won't pick up this sin. This is a sin between you and the Lord. And we ask the question, as I ask myself, have you a covetous spirit in your heart this morning? We can covet position, power, prestige, possessions. The word also carries the idea of panting after something. Is there a covetous spirit, a burning desire for something in your hearts this morning? We can even covet ourselves as believers, because Paul reminds us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price, and yet we covet our own time, we covet our own money, we covet our own work, and that can hinder the work and indeed the blessing upon the believer this morning. How can we recognize covetousness? Worldly thoughts. Our minds are constantly set on the affairs of this world. It's manifested in the amount of time seeking worldly things. No stone is left unturned. It's manifested by the conversations that we would have. They're totally dominated by things and getting things and getting more things. John 3 verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. It seems that the only thing we think about and talk about and want to have is more things. I wonder, is there some indicators that you have that in your heart this morning? We have the desire in our heart. We rationalize it. We accept it. We assent to it. Then we act upon it. This deed then will lead to some form of deception. That's what happened to Achan. You know the story of Achan in the Old Testament. He saw the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And then he says, I coveted them. He wanted to have them. He couldn't rest. He couldn't content himself. And he coveted them so much that he took them. And then he hid them. There was the desire. There was the deed. And there was the deception. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man came to him on one occasion in Luke 12, verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide his inheritance with me. Here's a family, and they've fallen out over the well. And of course, that's not very uncommon. Sure, it's not. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then that's when he told the parable of the rich man. Do you remember the rich man? He had a desire for more. He's going to build the bigger barns. That became the deed. And then he says, I have much goods laid up for many years. That was the deception. And the Lord says, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He deceived himself. This is a sin that we could talk about generally. But then there's some particulars mentioned here. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Tell me, is your neighbor's house giving you trouble? Are you trying to keep up with the Joneses? Because many young couples find themselves going into excessive debt. And there's nothing wrong looking at a good home, but are you looking at somebody else's house and you have to have what they have? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That, of course, is covered in thou shalt not commit adultery, covered in the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not covet the manservant, the maidservant. I would say in a work situation, if we're to bring it into our day and age, it's taking employees from other people purely for selfish reasons. Then when we come to the end, maybe this is a bit you read over and thought nothing of. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. What was the ox and asses used for in the days of the commandments were given? Well, that's really the farm equipment, isn't it? How many farmers have got themselves into debt because they had to have the machinery that their neighbor had? It's not that they didn't need the machinery, but a lesser machine would have done. And it seems we're trying to keep up with someone else. And we have that covetous desire, that excessive desire for something we do not have, that envious desire for something that someone else has. And it leads to all sorts of problems. You see the recognition of this sin this morning. I want to say something about the ruination that comes from this sin. David coveted after someone else's wife. What a disaster it was for David. Lot, he, through covetousness, chose the well-watered plains of Jordan and he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Ananias and Sapphira were members in a local church in the New Testament, and they wanted to be noticed, they wanted to be recognized, they seemed to want something. And they coveted after possession and they lied. And God took them out. Led to disastrous situations. Over in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. Come to 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 and let you see this for yourself. This is the ruination that comes from covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, here's our word coveted. Some are just after the money. What happened when they coveted after so much? It says they have erred from the faith. That word erred is the word for planets. They have wandered away from the faith. They get so caught up in material things that it drew them away from the things of God. Piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Notice it's self-inflicted pain. Some have gone so much, some are so busy working, so busy trying of things, they could never meet, they could never make a prayer meeting. They sometimes struggle to get out on the Lord's day. They struggle to spend time at home in the Word of God and in prayer. They're so busy chasing things. They're neglecting the spiritual things. They're wandering away from the Lord. And Paul says they're going to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. John MacArthur said, to try and identify if we're covetous this morning, he gave a few pointers. I have sort of tried to make these more suitable for us. Getting it means more than anything else to you. Honesty doesn't matter. Greed. No matter what you get, it's never enough. You thought if you had that, that's you, but you want more. Getting it doesn't matter about honesty. Greedy, never having enough. You want to flaunt it when you have it. You want to show it off. You want to keep it all for yourself. There's no thought of anyone else. And you'll sin to obtain more if you have to. Some of the identifying marks in a covetous person this morning. The covetous person is really of little use to God in the service of the kingdom of God. A covetous person won't want to carry someone else. They won't want to pull someone else out of trouble. They'll not want to share with others. They'll not want to feed others. They'll not be interested in guarding anyone else. It's self-centeredness and self-interest that rules their life. Like Judas Iscariot, what will ye give me that I may deliver him unto you? And of course, it led to the ruination of his souls. It's listed as one of the sins of the last days. Know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. As I said, this is a heart sin. This is a sin that affects our hearing. And I'm not talking about our physical hearing, the hearing of the word of God. Matthew 13 verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So caught up in things they can't hear what God has to say. One track mind. It's a hindering sin. It hinders our walk with the Lord. It hinders our testimony. It hinders our service for the Lord. It's a hateful sin. Psalm 10 verse 13. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The Lord abhors the covetous, that envious desire for something that someone else has, that excessive desire just to have something. Ephesians 5, verses 4 to 5, Paul talks about things we shouldn't do, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those who are covetous or continually covetous, what the word of God says is, are they really saved? Are they really saved? Do they really belong to Christ? It's a hateful sin. It's a hidden sin. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 5, Paul talks about a cloak of covetousness. We cloak it. We call greed need. We try and temper it down. We talk about needing something when we don't really need it. It's a heart sin. It's a sin that affects our hearing. It's a hindering sin. It's a hateful sin. It's a hidden sin. It's a harmful sin. The rich young ruler, he wanted to know how he could, what he could do to have eternal life. And the Lord mentions some of the commandments, leaves out the 10th commandment. Because that's the one. That's the one that he was breaking above everything else. And it was the breaking of the 10th commandment and his own willingness to let go that would eventually take him to a lost sinner's hell. It's a harmful sin. It'll keep souls out of heaven. It's harmful to believers. Paul said, mortify therefore yourselves which are upon the earth, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Do you see the company it keeps? Put it to death, Paul says, at the first sign. Put it to death. A believer is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evidence. There'll be love, joy, and peace. Covetous produces hatred, sorrow, and unrest. There'll be long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Covetous produces impatience, cruelty, and selfishness. There'll be faith, meekness, and temperance. Covetous produces infidelity, anger, and self-indulgence. It robs God of servants. It robs the work of God of support. Paul says in Acts 20 verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver. What a testimony to have. Samuel says, behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whom hand have I received any bribe to blind my eye therewith? And I will restore it unto you. Samuel was a man who wasn't guilty of covetousness. The recognition of covetousness. The ruination of covetousness. Let me take it a little bit further. The 10th commandment is the root to breaking all other nine. When Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil, what have men and women done for money down through the years? Haven't they lied? Haven't they cheated? Haven't they stolen? Haven't they even murdered? Breaking the 10th commandment, you can see in the 1st commandment, because Paul says covetousness, which is idolatry. People are worshipping money rather than God. The 2nd commandment is broken by bowing down to images. For some people, it's the image on a 20-pound note. The 3rd commandment was broken through covetousness. Absalom coveted his father's crown. What excuse did he use for going to gather the people together? 2 Samuel 15 verse 7, it came to pass after 40 years, Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go now and pay my vow. He took the name of the Lord his God in vain. Covetousness leads to the breaking of the first three. How many have broken the 4th commandment because of covetousness? When you're driving home this evening, have a look into the milestone. See how busy it is on the Lord's day. See how many people are working. When you drive through the land, see the farmers that are still in the fields working. And of course, there's legitimate work that has to be done. I'm not talking about that. Look around and you can see that the 4th commandment is broken because of covetousness, because of greed. 6 days are not enough for the shops to open. They have to open the seventh day. The fifth commandment is broken by covetousness. Do you remember the prodigal? Do you remember what he said to his father? He says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He wanted to have what was coming to him. He coveted that. He wanted to have it. And of course, he broke his father, no doubt his mother's heart. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Do you remember Ahab? He wanted a man called Naboth's vineyard. He had Naboth killed, or rather Jezebel had Naboth killed. You can read of it in 1 Kings chapter 21. And again, the sixth commandment is broken through covetousness. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is covered even in thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. Ananias and Sapphira stole through covetousness. And again, this is the seedbed of all the commandments. The ninth commandment. How many lies have been told in pursuit of things? This indeed is the mother of all sins. If we can get covetousness under control, what a help it will be in your spiritual life. The recognition of covetousness, the ruination of covetousness. What about the remedy for covetousness? There are some circumstances to avoid. I go back into Eve, back into Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And Eve did something that you and I need to be careful about. You know, in Genesis 1, they were told, in Genesis chapter 2, they were told they could eat of the tree of the fruit of the gardens freely. You see, when Eve was talking to Satan, she dropped the word freely. She didn't appreciate the grace of God. And if we don't have an appreciation of the grace of God, you and I deserve absolutely nothing. Even the breath that we will take in a few seconds is only ours because God gives it to us. Our breath's in his very hands. And when you recognize the grace of God, something else Eve did, she added to the prohibitions. She not only said we can't eat it, but we can't touch it. God never said anything but touching it. And Eve got into her head that she ignored the grace of God, and she implied that God somehow was robbing her of something. God was restricting her life. God was a killjoy. And we have these attitudes. We don't appreciate what God is doing and has done for us, and we can turn our backs on the grace of God. What Eve did, she listened to the devil instead of the Lord. Let me make it simple. Is the devil getting into your mind? I need this. I must have this. God has robbed me of this. Maybe he's even telling you God would want you to have it. We need to be praying. We need to be in the Word of God, because the devil will try to get into our heads. Some circumstances to avoid. Some considerations we should make. Solomon was one of the richest men ever. Preachers often talk about Solomon. He tried the ladies, he tried liquor, and he tried luxury. He tried all of these things. He had everything he wanted he could have. He could have whatever woman he wanted, whatever land he wanted, whatever money he wanted. He had whatever he wanted. This is what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, it's worth nothing. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. This is empty. We need to realize that things will not satisfy. Some circumstances we should avoid. Listening to Satan. Some considerations we should make. There's no satisfaction in things. Some characteristics we should display. Paul in Romans 13, he sets out the commandments, owe no man anything but to love one another. And then he goes on to say, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love for neighbor, genuine love for others, avoids covetousness. Here's a verse that's a bit tricky, and I'm going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty." He's sending people on to lift an offering from God's people, whereof he had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. And here's what he says, not as covetousness. And you take the word covetousness there, and it's difficult to see where Paul's coming from, but most people believe what he's saying, that it doesn't have to be wrung out of you. And what Paul says is the opposite of covetousness is a generous spirit. A generous spirit. Love for others and a generous spirit. Characteristics we should display. Circumstances we should avoid. Considerations we should make. There's no satisfaction in things. Confidence we should place. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And really what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, can you not trust me? Can you not trust me to supply what you need? Can you not trust me to meet your needs? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The confidence we should place is your confidence in your own ability. Are you trusting in the Lord this morning? Circumstances to avoid. Considerations we should make. Characteristics we should display. Confidence we should place. Contentment we should possess. Psalm 37 verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. A content person will not be a covetous person. A covetous person will not be content. If you're always looking more, never having enough, and you're totally obsessed and infatuated with something else, and you want to have it at any cost, you're not a contented person. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord says, I should be enough for you. Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No matter what state Paul was in, he was content. But it was something he had to learn. And maybe it's a lesson that all of us need to learn. True contentment is the opposite of covetousness. You see the recognition of this sin. You see the ruination of this sin. You see the remedy for this sin. It's a serious thing. It questions our trust in God. Because no good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly. It robs us of contentment, as I've said. It misdirects our affections. We're to set our affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. The covetous person doesn't get his head ever off the ground. He never looks up. It sets us on a dangerous pathway. It takes us in a direction that leads to other sins. And eventually it'll work itself like Achan, like Ananias and Sapphira, like David, like any of these other ones that we've pointed out, it takes us down a dangerous pathway. I read a story, I read it years ago and it came back up on something I was reading recently about a man called Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed owned a farm and he was a content man on the farm. He enjoyed the farm. Things were going well on the farm. A man arrived one time and started to tell him about diamond mines. How much money there is to be made in diamonds. And so he sold his farm He moved away, and they searched here for diamonds and there for diamonds and somewhere else for diamonds. And I've read this story over and over again. There's a book called Acres of Diamonds, which is based in this story. He became so disillusioned and so depressed that he took his own life. He was searching for something that just wasn't there. The man who bought his farm, he was taking camels out to drink water. He gives you an idea of which country it must have been in. And this thing was sparkling in the water. And when they brought it out, it was this black rock. And this black rock identified that in that area, in that farm, was one of the greatest diamond mines in the world. And from that mine has come diamonds that are on their crown jewels of both the Russia and the British today. And this man went in search of more and something else to try and satisfy him. And all the time it was there under his feet. Covetousness robbed them of contentment. I wonder, is there a covetous heart in some of us this morning? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for thy word to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we realize that these commandments very often come very close to us. Lord, as the saying goes, there's times they might hit us where it really hurts. Lord, if you've been speaking to some child of God this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace to be content with such things as they have, lest that covetous spirit would ruin them spiritually. Lord, if there's someone here and they don't know Christ, Lord, this commandment convinces all of us that we're born in sin and we're shaping in iniquity. And the only hope is found in the one who was perfect and the one who completely fulfilled the law, the person of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God apply the Word of God as He sees fit this morning. For it's in and through our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing for this part of the service. It's difficult sometimes to get a hymn that ties in with the message, but 391, and really the little chorus says, none but Christ can satisfy. There's no satisfaction to be found outside the person of Christ. We'll stand and sing 391. Words will be on the screen.